Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's found on page 1018 of the Pew Bible. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is the word of the Lord.
Here. Father, more than getting plans together and making resolves and all the things that we do around this time of year, what we want most, Lord, is to see you and enjoy you and meet with you as we read the words of your book, the Bible. And so, Lord, you know my heart in this. You know my heart and why I want to put this before us at the beginning of every year is because when we read your word, we are reading your words. You are actually speaking to us when we read your word. And Lord, when we read your word and receive it in faith, it changes us. So Lord, would you please, I just want to pray for a movement of your spirit among us that would give us a fresh zeal to know and love and be transformed by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to pretend for a minute that you're me. You're standing in front of a church of people and you're about to preach a sermon at the beginning of a new year. What would you say if you were me to all the different types of people that are in this room? It's not a lot of people in here, but there's several different types of people in this room. What would you say to mature Christians, people that have been walking closely with the Lord, trusting in Jesus, they love his word, but they want to grow? What do you say to them? What do you say to immature Christians, people that are seeking to follow the Lord, but they need to confess some sin, or they feel trapped in their spiritual life, or they're doubting God's word, or doubting his goodness, but they say, you know what, I want to grow. What do you say to new Christians, people that are fresh in their walk with the Lord, and everything's new and exciting, and Jesus and the church and life, and everything changes, and they say, I want to grow? What do you say to non-Christians as you stand up in front of everyone? People that are skeptical about the Lord, or maybe a professing Christian that's deceived and actually doesn't know the Lord. They've never trusted in Christ. They need to see themselves as a sinner. They need to see Jesus as the perfect Savior on the cross for their sins. How can they grow? What would you say if you were me? If you're standing up here, what would you say to all of those different types of people? And on top of that, there's a lot more pressure this time of year, isn't there? It's New Year's. Everybody wants to grow this time of year. Everybody wants to be different this time of year. Gym memberships are spiking, budget goals are being set, diets are being planned, resolves are being made, career goals are being set. This is the year that it's going to be different, and I'm going to grow in all these different areas of my life. And for Christians, this time of year, it's very normal. I know I'm doing this. I'm looking back on my year. I'm evaluating what the year was like. And I'm trying to think through, how can I grow this year in the Lord? And so what would you say if you were me? How do you grow spiritually wherever you are this year? And that's the question that Peter is answering in the text that we just read. Peter is writing to a bunch of different types of Christians. There's mature Christians and immature Christians and doubting Christians. There's probably even some non-Christians around hearing the letter being read. There's people that are doubting. There's people that are strong. There's people that are suffering. And Peter's point in this first section of 2 Peter, this first chapter, is to encourage these believers to grow in their faith. And in this passage, he tells them how to grow in your faith, in your walk with the Lord, no matter where you are, mature, immature, suffering, doubting. And here's what he says every Christian in this room needs to know and do to grow in their faith. Here's what Peter says. You need to grow in your knowledge of God. You need to grow in your knowledge of God himself. That's how to grow. That doesn't sound like a silver bullet. That may be a little bit disappointing to you. This isn't an 8-point sermon on new ways to grow. Peter says you need to just grow in your knowledge of God. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at this passage and see two truths about spiritual growth for Christians as we go into the new year. And my hope is that this would just encourage and strengthen the Christians in this room to grow spiritually and to pursue Christ in a new way. So just two truths. Here's the first one. The first truth you need to know to grow spiritually is this. You have what you need to grow spiritually. You have what you need to grow spiritually. You have it right now. Peter, in this passage, assumes that believers have everything that they need to grow in their faith. Look with me at verse 3, just the very first part of verse 3 in chapter 1. Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So, I was preparing my sermon this week, and I did a little Google image search for the word godliness. And I saw several pictures that came up about the word godliness that I think probably describe how many of us think about godliness. And when we hear the word be godly or be a godly person. So the first image I saw was a picture of the silhouette of this person standing on the edge of a mountain in the sunset with their hands up in victory like this. That was the first image of godliness. The second image of godliness that I saw was someone in all this athletic gear that looked very muscular and strong and in shape, i.e. not like me, and running on a beach somewhere. And then the third image I saw was an image of this person sitting in this secluded wooded area quietly and thoughtfully reading a book. That was godliness. And I'll be honest, that discouraged me because I don't know about you, but my spiritual life typically doesn't make me think of sunsets on mountaintops or me running around in great shape and athletic gear or me sitting in a quiet wooded glen reading peacefully to myself. I have kids in diapers. I don't get many wooded glens in my life. That's not what my spiritual life looks like, typically. And that's why what Peter says is so encouraging. I was discouraged because when I look at those pictures, I say, I don't have the strength or the power to have a spiritual life that's personified by mountaintops and athletic gear and all this super strength and seclusion and ease. Spiritual life can be hard and growth can be difficult and life can be edgy. And what Peter says is that God gives divine power to believers to grow, to live godly lives. That's what he says in verse 3 when he says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, do you want your life to be marked by godliness? God's given you the power that you need. Everything you need is provided. You don't need to download an app on your phone. You don't need to buy new gear. You don't need to get a membership at some place. Peter is saying you have what you need if you're a Christian to grow. And when you consider what it means to actually grow as a Christian, to actually live a life that's growing, you realize you need nothing less than divine power to grow. Look with me for a moment of how Peter defines spiritual growth. Go to verse 4 and look at the second half of verse 4, and he describes what it means to grow, what a growing life looks like. He says it looks like being a partaker of the divine nature. And then he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So Peter says, do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to know what growth looks like? It looks like partaking of the divine nature and escaping from sinful desire. What does that mean? Partaking of the divine nature means becoming like God, not just in what you do, but in what your heart desires. Becoming like God, not just in the things you do that everybody sees, but in the desires of your heart. Many of you know that I did a diet a couple of months ago. You remember, because it somehow made its way into every sermon that I was preaching that during that time. And so that diet involved me cutting out junk food, all of it, from my life, all sugar. And do you want to know what showed me that I was living an unhealthy life? It wasn't that I was unable to eat healthy food. I could shove a salad down my throat to feel healthy, even if it didn't taste good. I could get full on healthy food. That wasn't what showed me. It wasn't that I was unable to do that. What showed me I was unhealthy was my cravings for the wrong food. It was what I wanted. It was when I wasn't eating and I said, oh man, ice cream, cookies, chips, I want the bad stuff. Bring it on. I want that. It tastes so good. It was my cravings. And I realized about halfway through this diet, if I want to be a healthy person, I don't need to just eat and do the right choices with my food. I need to think differently and feel differently and desire differently food. That's health, is actually my desires and my relationship with food has changed. And Peter defines health, spiritual health, the same way. Spiritual life and spiritual health is not just doing nice things like going to church and putting your money in the offering plate. That's nice. But spiritual health, according to the Bible, is marked by a heart that desires things that conform to God's nature. Things that please God, and he says, are good. That's spiritual health, according to the Bible. It's not perfect desires. The Bible teaches that we still stumble in many ways and struggle with sin as Christians, but it is a heart that is being conformed and desiring the things that God says are desirable. And Peter says this, every believer, every person who has turned from their sin, put their faith in Christ, every believer has what they need to grow that way. God has given divine power to every Christian to have transformed desires of the heart, to be really growing. God gives the power to do it. And so here's the question that comes up. If I have everything that I need, what do I have? What then do I have? What do I have access to that gives me that power? That gives me the power to have transformed desires. And that leads to our second point. So the first point you needed to see is that you have what you need to grow spiritually. And then here's the second point. You need more of what you have to grow spiritually. You have what you need to grow spiritually, but you need more of what you have to grow spiritually. Peter says here that you grow spiritually through the knowledge of God and his promises. You grow spiritually through the knowledge of God and his promises. Look with me again at verse 3 in 2 Peter 1. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now then look at this word. Through what? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So divine power comes to Christians to grow in their Christian faith through the knowledge of God himself. But what kind of knowledge? Does this mean that every Christian in this room needs to go sign up for classes at the seminary and buy big theology textbooks? No. Let me tell you a story. Before my wife and I dated, we knew each other for 2 years. We knew each other for 2 years before we dated. And we knew each other. We had classes together at school. We had mutual friends. We small talked together. And so here's the question. Why did it take so long for us to date? Well, Spencer, because you're dumb. No, outside of that. Why did it take so long today? There are lots of reasons, but here's the main reason most people would say with any relationship that you're in. You hear this phrase all the time. Well, we just didn't see each other that way. Have you ever heard people say that? What took so long, man, for you to come around? Well, I just didn't really see her like that. So Taylor and I, we had this knowledge of each other, but it didn't lead to a relationship with each other. But then, in the fall of 2012, something changed in my heart and in her heart. And I'll tell you, I didn't find out a new fact about Taylor that's like, oh, that was the key, and then now I'm going to pursue her and date her and marry her. But what we knew about each other changed. And I saw it, and she saw me in a different way. What we knew already about each other became strangely beautiful and attractive and desirable. That knowledge became something we delighted in. Our knowledge became something we didn't just know. It became something we loved. And that drove us to continue to pursue love and knowledge and relationship with each other and eventually get married. And Peter is saying that Christian growth, growing in the knowledge of God, is the exact same way. This knowledge of God that Peter is calling us to in this passage isn't motivated by a desire just to know, to accumulate facts in my brain so I can rattle them off in theology jeopardy. That's not Christian growth. It's motivated by delight. It's motivated by love. It's motivated by I see this God and I know about this God and I grow in my knowledge of this guy and I love what I see. That's why Peter says the knowledge of God happens by God calling us to his glory and excellence. Christians in this room, what happened at your salvation? Think back on your salvation, the moment you truly believed. What happened there? You might have been at a church service. You might have been at a crusade with Billy Graham. You might have been with a friend. You might have been alone. But I guarantee you one thing, probably. Most of us didn't believe the first time we heard the message of the gospel, did we? Most of us, our stories are, man, you know what? My mom was sharing the gospel with me like over and over again, and I just thought it was so annoying and so weird. But then, one day, man, the lights just came on, and I saw it, and it was beautiful and true and good, and I needed it. Let me ask you something. Why didn't you believe the first time you heard? Why didn't I date Taylor the first time I met her? Why didn't you believe the first time you heard? According to Peter, it's because we had not yet been called to his glory and excellence. We hadn't seen glory yet. But what happened to you when you decided to follow Jesus? You saw him and you heard that same old message, that same old thing that that relative was badgering you about, or your mom kept inviting you to come on Easter, and you saw that message and you said, "That's glory. That's excellent. I have to have that Jesus. I'm so lost, and he's so going to find me, and he's found me, and I'm going to rise and go forth and follow him." Jesus' life and death and resurrection were beautiful and attractive and desirable. And the facts you heard at Sunday school that were just these dull, irrelevant stories become powerful and beautiful glory. Your heart is captured. Just like every person who remembers when they first fell in love, your heart is captured by the other. Jesus is the Savior you need, the Lord you trust, and you follow. And why is Peter being so careful to say that about God? He says, you need to grow in your knowledge of God who called you to his glory and excellence. Why is he being so careful about that first step of the Christian life? Why is he being so careful? It's because the first step of the Christian life is the same step you take over and over and over again to grow in your faith. The first step you take is the same step you take over and over again in your Christian life to grow. You continue to grow in your knowledge of God. What Peter will tell us is through his precious and great promises. He says you need more of what you already have. And that's exactly what Peter says in verses 3 and 4. Let me just read this text to you, and I'm going to highlight where he says this. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Listen to this. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. If you are a Christian, you have what you need to grow: God's power through knowing him. And the way you access that power is by growing continually in your knowledge of God through his word. That's what Peter is saying. This is what many people would call the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. God provides everything that you need, Christian, in his word to grow spiritually. Everything is all right here. And if that's true, that God provides everything you need, then what Peter says about God's word is fitting. Look with me again down at these verses and look at what Peter says about God's word. He says that God has granted to us his precious promises. His precious promises in verse 4. He's saying that God's word in the Christian life is vital and valuable. Think for a moment about the object that almost every human being in America thinks is most valuable. Do you know what I'm about to say? Your phone. Even some of our older folks in here that don't have smartphones, you look around at some of us younger folks just glued to our screens, running into things on the sidewalk, and you know this, right? We love our phones in America and in most of the world. They're precious. And why are they precious? Why do we love phones in our country? It's because for most people, they contain almost everything you need to get through the day, right? Communication, calendar, time, information, entertainment and games even. You never have to be bored anymore in the world. You know that? It's kind of dangerous, but it's true. Think about yourself if you have a smartphone that you use like this. If you can't find it for 5 minutes, you go, have you seen my phone? You'll be driving down the road, be 15 minutes away from your house, and you will turn around and go back home to get your phone if you left it. We do these things. Why? Because it's precious to us, valuable to us. It orients you throughout the day. And Peter says God's word is like that for a Christian. It contains everything you need to live the Christian life. Everything. It's meant to be like your phone. It's meant to be carried around in the Christian soul, orienting you throughout the day, keeping you where you need to be going, helping you respond to things you don't know how to respond to, filling your mind with the things that should be in your mind throughout the day, helping you know how to interact with that person and how to respond to that trial and how to deal with that temptation and how to work through these issues going on to the world, dealing with the confusion that comes up in our life. It's precious in the pursuit of growth. But notice what he also says in verse 4. Peter calls God's promises very great. The idea he's saying is that God's promises must be large in our hearts and in our minds. If we went out to lunch today after church, and we're sitting somewhere eating, and we get a report that there is a massive snowstorm coming to Louisville, and it's going to be here in 20 minutes, because we live in Louisville and weather is like that here. What would we say? We would say, we better get home. We don't want to be out in that storm. Why would we want to go home? Because we know that our home is the safest place to be when something comes that is stronger than us, right? What's the safest place I can be in a freak snowstorm? Definitely not in my car. Definitely not walking home. I need to be in my house where it's warm and safe. I need something greater than the storm. And Peter says God's word should be like that for the Christian. The storm of anxiety comes. I feel my heart racing with the what ifs of life. Peter says, you run to the greater promise. Anxiety promises that my life is going to be dark and bleak and I'm not going to know what to do. And God's word says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God will provide for my needs according to his riches and glory. When the storm of sinful anger comes and I want to control this situation by lashing out at everybody in the room, you feel that raging storm inside you, God's promises come and speaks a better word than the promise of anger that says, seek control through anger, and says, vengeance is mine. Entrust yourself to me, the God who judges justly. When suffering and sickness come, that storm comes, Peter says, run to the promises. Run there. The Christian is supposed to carry around God's word in their heart, and the Christian is meant to run to God's word as a reflex. It's meant to be a reflex of the Christian. Sin, promise. Trouble, promise. Suffering, promise. It's an arsenal in this world. That's what God's word is. This is why Peter says it's through the promises. It's through them that we become partakers of the divine nature and escape worldly desires, because we hear the better promises of the one we see as trustworthy, the one who's won our hearts, and we say he speaks truer and better words than everything raging in my head right now. And so I will fill my life with those words. Brothers and sisters, the point of reading the Bible is not Bible reading. The point of reading the Bible is not just reading. The point of reading the Bible is seeing God himself. When you read the Bible, you see God. And that's the point of reading it. The only way you're going to survive as a Christian is growing in your knowledge of him through reading, trusting, and treasuring his promises. And when you understand Bible reading primarily as seeking to see God and grow in your knowledge of him through what you see, it changes the way you approach Bible reading this year. It will change the way you approach it. We grow in our knowledge of God the same way we grow as believers, by seeing and believing. So let me just share with you as we close some habits to help you see this year. Just some really practical habits to perhaps help kickstart this reading to see in your life. Number one is this: seek to read the Bible every single day. Basic, right? I didn't tell you how many chapters to read. I didn't tell you how long to read. I just said, seek to read every day. Seek to read the Bible every day. Prioritize it like you prioritize taking your phone with you out. And how you turn around and kind of restart the day to get the phone. Do the same thing with reading the Bible. If it's precious, treat it that way. Doesn't mean you'll never miss a day, but it does mean you feel its preciousness in your daily life. And that's why I provided these Bible reading plans. If you don't use this Bible reading plan, that's fine with me, but read the Bible, please. However you do it, read it. Especially when you don't feel like it, by the way. Especially when you're really tired. Especially when there's just so many other things to do. Read your Bible. Number two, meditate on God's Word. I love Bible apps. I do. But if the verse of the day is just a quick thing you pop on, read it to ease your guilty conscience and close your phone and forget about it, you're missing the point of Bible reading. God calls us to meditate on God's Word. And the best way to meditate on God's Word is to make it accessible in your life. Memorize it. Remember it. Put songs to it so you can remember it. Paste it on the mirror of the bathroom. We have cell phones that do everything, including extraordinary Bible reading apps. We have no more excuses anymore not to read our Bibles, really. We don't. It's available. It's right there. Make a Bible verse the background of your phone. Whatever you need to do, make it accessible so that it is speaking to you throughout the day. Meditate on God's Word. Chew on His words throughout the day. Number three, talk about the Bible. One of the most underrated ways to grow in your faith is to simply talk about what you are reading with another Christian. After our service, turn to a Christian and ask them, hey, what did you read in the Bible this week? Tell me about it. What are you learning? Tell me about what God Himself is showing you about Himself. Ask someone a question about something you don't understand. Get together with other Christians in this church, outside of our services, and talk about the Bible. Talk to non-Christians about the Bible. Next time you get your hair cut, just tell someone, hey, can I tell you about what I've been reading in the Bible? They may say no, and you say, okay. They may say yes. Talk to people about the Bible. Gossip about the Bible instead of gossiping about people. What if we stopped gossiping about people and we started gossiping about God? And we said, did you hear what God said about this? Transform us, wouldn't it? And then finally, learn about the Bible. Learn about it. Learn whatever you can about the Bible. Come to our Sunday evening Bible studies here. Go to Sunday school and talk about the Bible with other Christians. Read good books by the Bible, about the Bible. Listen to preaching that explains the Bible. Go to the women's Bible study. Start a Bible study. I've heard rumors about people in this church that get together with each other in the middle of the week just to read the Bible. That's a great idea. Learn as much as you can. Do you want to access divine power? Read the Bible. Do you want to see glory? Read the Bible. Do you want to grow spiritually? Read the Bible. Do you want to fight that sin in your life? Read the Bible. Do you want to be reminded of the hope that is here in Christ? Read the Bible. You don't need a mountaintop. You don't need new gear. You don't need a secluded, wooded place. You need a Bible, and you need God to open your eyes. That's what I need. He's given us everything that we need. You have what you need, and you need more of what you have. So let's go get it. By God's grace, let's commit to seeing him because he's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so needy. And that's why we need your word. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would, as believers, commit ourselves to seeing you. That we would commit ourselves to regularly putting your words before us. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts wouldn't primarily view the Bible as a book to get through or as a book to check off of our list, but that we would see the Bible as precious and as great. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to stand up.